Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Everyone look at each other and say, you know what? You look great today. You can pull it off. Just say it. Just say it. That's just my way of distracting you. Okay. Let me pray so that we can get into the word. I've got the honor of sharing the word with you today. And let's just call upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you're doing. The miracles and the word, Lord God, and just your presence and your touch upon our souls. We just look to you, but teach us, Lord, how to look to you even more and more deeply, how to focus in, Lord God, and reach in and press forward towards you, Lord God, so that you can continue to show yourself to us, reveal yourself. Do that through your word today. Speak to us, Lord God, and may our hearts be open so that we could hear and allow you to change us, Lord. Change us so that you can just send us back forth out into the world to let the world know that you love them. Because you loved us first. Jesus, in your name, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Here, listen to this. It's a couple of sentences here, but listen to this story. Shattered and dejected, Jackie sat next to her dog in the backyard, her hair hanging over her face as she sat on the ground, pulling pieces of the lawn out without thinking. All she could do was replay the last days and events and how her rejection from the school of her dreams and also failing to get the apartment lease it was the final act that brought her future and her entire life plan crashing down. There was no hope left in life. That's how she remembered that day, a day so far and so different from where she was now. 10 years later, now a successful business owner of her own, an entrepreneur, married and with kids and happy. But in that moment, she remembers that moment that all she could see was hopelessness. And failure and nothing and everything slipping through her hands. Have you ever felt that way in some way, some form? Maybe you're not a post-high school teenage girl. Maybe you're already in deep within the plans of family life. Or maybe you're in the golden years of your life. But have you ever experienced one of those times and one of those moments where everything that you thought was supposed to happen, it just dissolves, it just evaporates, it just slid out from under you, and you have nothing to hold on to. All your plans, all your hopes, all your dreams are just crushed. If you felt like that, then you have actually felt like the disciples. You see, the disciples actually, if you think about it, and what I want to do is I don't want to leave Resurrection Sunday, Easter, I want to keep it close. So I want us to think about what it was like for the disciples right after the crucifixion. You see, for us, we already know the end game. We already know the end story. Jesus rose from the dead and he's the king of all kings. Right. Yeah, amen. And praise the Lord is appropriate. But for those guys living right then at that time, in that moment, they were Jackie sitting on the grass. Everything was gone. Let me share that with you. It's actually in here. The text that I want us to look at today is what takes place immediately after the crucifixion. The resurrection actually has happened, but its effect still hasn't sunk in or hasn't had its chance to really impact lives, most especially the lives that were the closest to Jesus at the time, and that's the disciples, the 11 that were left. Luke chapter 24 is where I'm going to lead us today. Luke chapter 24, we'll start at verse 13, because this is the passage that many of us are familiar with not all of us, but some of us are familiar with this passage. It's known as the road to Emmaus sometimes, because that's where the disciples were headed. They were going to a small town right outside of Jerusalem, just not even 7 miles away, called Emmaus. And here's what takes place. And I love this passage. I love this passage because strange things happen in it. It's Jesus acting strangely. It's like, Jesus acting strangely. Oh, he was always acting strangely if you pay close enough attention. And I love it when he does that because it gets me going, wait, what did he do that for? Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Normal people don't say that. And then Jesus goes and says it. And I was like, wait, what's he up to? I have learned whenever you see Jesus acting strangely, pay close attention. Luke chapter 24. This is how it reads. Now that same day, and pause, that same day being the day that Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is already empty. The women have already been there. In fact, they have already gone back and reported it to the disciples. Get that. So now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were, and I might insert, miraculously, but they were kept from recognizing him. There's the first weird thing. It's like, what are you going to do that for? Wait, what's Jesus up to? He just rose from the dead, kicked the stone aside, and says, this is not my house. And he leaves the angels behind and said, take care of this. There's going to be visitors. So, you know, and Jesus is out. And then the next thing you know, he's walking down the road and there are two of his disciples. And instead of going, hey, guys, it's me. These are not the droids you're looking for. He walks up to them and keeps himself veiled, keeps himself unrecognizable as he begins to hang out with them. Jesus acting a little strange here. Verse 16 again, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, well, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Kind of like, hey, what are you guys talking about? Kind of like, you know, cocks his head to say, hey, what are you talking about? What's going on around this place? And they stood still, means they stopped in their tracks like, their faces down. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, are you stupid? No, he said, wait, are you just a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? Basically, it was, are you stupid? He's like, dude, the whole surrounding area knows only one thing that's gone on. There's one thing that's all the talk of the town. Unless you were under a rock, that's what he would say, or inside of a tomb, you should know what was going on. Oh, and Jesus just keeps going along with the gag. He's like, what things? Tell me more. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, get this. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and they told us what they'd seen, visions of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but him, They didn't see. That's interesting. We got two of Jesus' disciples. Not two of the inner circle, which was the 12, but still, there were many disciples that were surrounding the inner circle that were close to Jesus and his core group. And here are two of them walking, just right outside of town, on a walk, the day that Jesus actually resurrects from the grave. And to them, everything is lost. They're walking around, moping around, faces downcast. Can you imagine what they might have been discussing? It's like, dude, I thought he was the one. Yeah. I really liked that Jesus. Man, the miracles. Eyes open. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, I knew that was it. That was it. Right. We had the big parade and we went into town. And all of the stuff. And I threw my best robe on the ground. All of those things. I thought for sure this was it. And he had some really good fish and bread too. Some of the best. And now that's all gone.
Come on.
It's gone. That's what they shared with this newcomer that just happened upon them on the way. They said, wait, we had great hopes for him. We'd hoped he was going to redeem Israel. But now everything's gone. And into that, Jesus has this slightly odd behavior. As I said, whenever I see that happening in the scriptures, I pay special attention because those are clues. And I love a good mystery. And I love a detective story. And I love clues. Why does Jesus keep them from recognizing him? And why does he act clueless? As if he doesn't know what's going on. And then further on, later on, we're going to see in verse 25, he actually reprimands them. Why is he treating them that way? What is going on? In fact, let me read verse 25 to you now. Right after all of this just took place, and they share with him the fact that the women have gone to the tomb and come back and reported to him. Verse 25 says this. He said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Foolish is actually some pretty strong words back then. To say someone's a fool, I mean, even today, say, you're a fool. I don't like that. Don't call me. Okay. I should hope to never give you an occasion to call me a fool. So back then, when Jesus says, how foolish you are, what brings that on? That Jesus now is reprimanding and saying how foolish you are for not believing everything that the prophets had said. That is now apparent. What is it that's keeping these two disciples from understanding and embracing what the prophets have already spoken? Something that they should be able to see. Something that they should be able to embrace and grasp and be able to celebrate. But apparently, it's not in their vision of things and the way they're supposed to happen. You see, let's review things just a little bit. And what is it that the disciples were thinking was going to happen? What is it that they envisioned Jesus to be? The people all around were looking for a deliverer. And that's not wrong. They'd been under oppression for years and for generations. They were tired of that oppression, and they were looking for a deliverer. Someone that would save them and save Israel and free them from their bondages, both physical and emotional and spiritual, but most especially politically. And just in the world they lived in, under the oppression of a very powerful nation, under the oppression of Rome, You heard Pastor Matt share on Easter Sunday just what that was like. And the soldiers always there and the legions of Romans, they're always ready to pounce. And how at times they had to be so careful. And they were tired of that. And then his disciples, both close and surrounding, they had visions and dreams of a godly redeemer. Someone that was sent by God, a righteous ruler. Someone that would treat them fairly. Instead of taxing them and beating them down and oppressing them and stealing all their joy. A godly redeemer, a righteous ruler, a man that also had God on his side. You see, it's one thing to get a guy who's inspirational. It's another thing to find someone that has a good plan. It's another thing to find someone who can make things happen. But then when you get all that, and you start to realize, man, this guy's got God on his side. This guy can do stuff and then stuff. Yeah. I mean, he's there. He's caring for us. He's there. He's healing us. But not just emotionally and with his words. But if he wanted to, when he touches us with his hands, our sicknesses are gone. Our bodies are healed. This guy's got God on his side. Right. Even one of the Pharisees came to Jesus at night and told him that. He said, you know what? We've been having a discussion in the, you know, at the college, and you know what? You've got God on your side. We come to realize that nobody could actually do any of these things except that God would be on his side. You've got God on your side. When you add all those up, this is the guy. This is the one. We should start making real plans. You see, that's the problem. Everybody was making their plans. Everybody was making their own plans for Jesus. Everybody had an idea of the way things should go. Everyone had a vision of what their new king and what his kingdom should look like. Everybody had written out all the dialogue. They had written out all the different scenes of the program and what it would look like. You know what it's like when you make your plans? And then you begin to fill in all the blanks. You know, kind of like when you go for a job interview and then you haven't gotten it, but you're already making the plans. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I'll probably get that position. And then, yeah, I'm sure within a couple of months, I'm going to get a promotion, you know. And so, you know, it's probably going to have an office. I should start looking for a desk. And then, you know, and then you start doing all this. And then I said, that means I'm going to get to move and then you get my own place and this and that. Goodbye, clunker. Going to get the new car and all, you know, plans. Hopes and dreams. You know what it's like. How much more planning a nation? It's like, oh, you know what this is going to be like? Yeah. Jesus, King. King Jesus. Going to be good. No more taxes because he gets money out of fishes' mouths. You know, we're not going to have to pay taxes anymore. No more taxes. And then guess what? We're going to get all the best places. The Romans are going to get kicked out of their palaces. We're going to get to move up in the world. Goodbye, Nazareth. And all these kinds of things. And these great things are going on. Hopes and plans and dreams. And then all of a sudden you turn into Jackie sitting on the ground going, everything's gone. Because think about this. Everything was ripped from them. Jesus, the guy that they were marching with and waving the palm branches and laying down their robes, and the ones that they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna, yes, you're going to take the throne of your father, David. Finally. And by the end of the week, he's beaten down to almost unrecognizable, flogged within an inch of his life and hung on a cross for all to see. Just powerless. Powerless. Look at what they did. And the Romans were just spitting on him. And then others that just felt so wronged and so rejected and dejected and had the plug pulled on all their plans, they got in on it too and said, Jesus, I thought you were going to do something. And look at you, you're just a powerless fool. Look at you on that cross. What did the one say? Yeah, look, he promised to save people. He can't even save himself. And all your dreams and everything, down, down. Let's finish the story. Because I don't like where I'm at right now. Right now, I'm like sad. I'm one of those disciples just walking on the road to Emmaus going, we almost had it this time. We almost had it. And he's gone. Can you imagine those women? They're always seeing stuff. Can you imagine that they would actually say that to us this morning, that he's risen and that they saw angels? Can you imagine what kind of cruel, you know how it is sometimes when someone starts to break good news on you and you're just too down in the dumps. They said, oh no, we're going to go out to dinner. I don't want dinner. We'll get ice cream. Just take your ice cream and, you know, and it's like, you're just too far down.
Right.
You see, because we have to figure out what, the women came and gave them a report. It's incredible, but still, it's kind of like, could it be? No, they were like, no. Now, don't try to tell me stuff like that, like he rose again from the dead. It's gone. We're leaving. Why? Why is this happening? And then Jesus says to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the anointed one, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus took them to school. He did. He took them through the scriptures again. He schooled them. He says, oh, you think you were paying attention? Apparently, you haven't been paying attention. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. No, don't forget, though, they don't know who this guy is.
Right.
It's not all of a sudden Jesus said, listen to me. I speaketh unto thee the truth. No. He says, hey, guys. Do you remember what we learned back in when we were taught the scriptures? Do you remember what it was that Moses wrote? Do you remember what the other prophets, what Isaiah wrote? Do you remember what Ezekiel said? And starting with Moses and going through the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village, this is funny. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. Here we go with Jesus playing his part again. And so all they, you know, they're going to the village, and then Jesus is like, hey, I thought you were going to Emmaus. And Jesus is like, he acted as if he was going to go someplace else. There's another, what's he doing? But they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he goes, oh, okay. So he went with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread. Listen to these words carefully. He took bread and gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to them. It's kind of like, watch me. This bread, which is broken for you, take this. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They were probably halfway across the table to tackle him in a bear hug and dogpile on him. And then it's like, poof. He was right there. It was Jesus. We finally saw the fact that it was Jesus all this time. Don't worry, Jesus comes back and he reveals himself to them again and again. There's many occasions where Jesus comes back and he reveals himself to them. He disappeared from their sight, but look at this in verse 32, and they asked each other, and they looked at each other. Now, completely turned around in their emotions and in the way they feel. In fact, they express it to each other, and they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen, just as he's appeared to Simon. And everything flipped back around, but in a new way. But what made that possible? And that's where the clues come in. You see, why was it that Jesus was delaying his revelation to them? Why was it that Jesus kind of kept himself hidden from their sight as he walked with them? Why was it that he just didn't let them jump all over him right away as they just came out of Jerusalem? What's he doing? What was the point of all of that? Well, let me tell you this. Right when Jesus first encountered them, their understanding and their idea of what he was all about wasn't too on track. You see, they expressed to this stranger, they expressed to Jesus the fact that they had all sorts of ideas as to what he was supposed to have done.
Yeah.
They said, you know what? We had great hopes for him, but those hopes didn't pan out. Those things that we had planned for him, they didn't happen. So says, guess what? You can't see me. You can't see me. And as he began to reteach them the scripture, really put them back online, get them once again on track, and help them to see God's vision instead of their vision.
Come on.
Then they saw Jesus.
Yeah.
You see, that's the problem. They were so filled with their idea and their understanding of what this whole life was supposed to be.
Come on, Rick.
They couldn't see Jesus.
Come on.
Yeah, good.
It wasn't until after going over and over the scriptures and reviewing the meaning and the truth that God was revealing through his prophets that their eyes were finally opened.
Yes.
The disciples couldn't have seen Jesus until they got rid of their idea and their vision and found God's vision.
Yes.
So guess what that means? We truly cannot know the Lord's plan until we get rid of our vision and replace it with God's vision.
Yeah.
We cannot really appreciate and understand and feel the goodness and the glory and the revelation of Jesus until we get rid of our selfish ideas and plans and let it go and embrace God's. Because when you do, then you'll see Jesus. And then you'll know that the Christ has risen from the dead. And then you won't be able to sit still. Then you won't be walking down the road. You'll run back down the road and go, guess what? We saw him for the first time.
Come on.
And he has risen.
Yes.
And my heart was burning inside of me. Because that's what happens when you see Jesus.
Come on, Rick. That's right.
Your heart burns inside of you.
Yeah.
And then you can't shut up. Then you have to tell somebody. Then you have to go spread 1,000 eggs all over a park so that people will come to know, you know what? There is a celebration going on.
Yeah.
Jesus is risen, and I have seen him. Now I got to ask myself, always, what do I see? What do I see? And what's my vision? those plans that I have, are those mine? Or are they God's? Is this vision of my life mine? Is it just solely mine? Or is it God's? Oh, you can make plans. You can have hopes and you can have dreams. But where are they born? Are they born out of the word and the grace of God? Or did they just come out of my, you know, my thinking and my machinations and all these things, that ideas that I have? Please, don't misunderstand. God wants you to have plans. God wants you to have hopes. God wants you to have dreams.
Yeah.
Tons of them. But may they be born out of his word.
Yeah.
May they be born out of his goodness and his grace. And not just purely out of my strategizing.
Come on.
And my planning. And oh, I know firsthand how even as a minister, I can have all sorts of plans. I can have all sorts of hopes and all sorts of dreams. And I might be even kind of like thinking, these got to be God's plans. Because I'm his pastor. I'm a minister. Or I got a Bible. So, that's, you know, these got to be God's plans. But guess what? Along life, I've come to find out even a lot of those didn't turn out to be 100% born of God. Oh, they weren't sinful. Oh, they weren't devious, but they just had me all in the middle of them.
Yeah.
They just had me all over them.
Yeah.
And guess what? Me plans, they don't end up happening lots of times. And then when me plans don't happen, guess what? I'm sitting on the lawn just pulling grass out of the lawn and no one can console me. And guess what? The funny thing happens sometimes I actually start going, yeah, see, I don't know what you were doing. I prayed before the interview. I prayed before I signed on the loan, bottom of the loan. I prayed, Lord. I pray all the time, Lord. I pray all the time, and I ask you to bless my plans.
Come on, Rick. Come on.
And that's what the disciples had tried to do. They're like, come on, King Jesus, bless this plan. I'm going to put you on a throne and it's all going to be glorious because that's what we're going to do. And Jesus said, don't you know the Father's got another plan? It doesn't work that way. Jesus even told Pilate, Pilate's like, oh, you want to be king? And Jesus is like, no, I don't want to be king of this. This is not my kingdom. He's like, oh, really? Because everybody's telling me that you're supposed to be the king. And that you want to be the king? He goes, oh, no. If I was to be king of this, I would be king of this. That's how it works with Jesus, right? Jesus says, if I was supposed to be the king of this, I would be the king of this. I have no, there's nothing that would hold me back, right? I'd call down legions of angels and it would be done. But I don't want to be king of this. This is not the Father's plan. The Father's plan is that I would give myself to you. The Father's plan is that I would suffer and I would die for you. The Father's plan looks radically different many times from my plans, my original plans.
Right.
But you know what's glorious? Is when my plans start to look like the Father's plans. And you know what's incredible? You know how you were applauding when Jesus said, oh, if I was to be the king of this place, I'd be the king of this place, right? Because we know nothing stops the Lord's plan, right? If that's his plan, it's going to happen, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Think logically. If my plans start to look like God's plans, guess what happens to my plans? They start to happen because nothing stops God's plan.
Amen.
Oh, wait. If my plans start to look like God's plans, then nothing's going to stop my plans. Because God's plan always comes to fruition. His promises are always true. He is always faithful. Oh, I love the songs we sang this morning. I was going, yeah, yeah, that's going to happen. Yes, that is going to happen. Because it's God's plan. And I rejoice in God's plan.
Yeah.
Folks, as we walk this path, as we walk down this road to our own Emmauses, may we learn what those two disciples had to learn. I need to make sure what I'm seeing and what I'm envisioning is not my plan. I need to learn to swap out or transform what it is that I see of myself, my dream, my own ministry, my family, my relationships, and all those. I need to get those, and they need to be born of God. No, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to move here or move there or that to happen in your life, but it needs to be born of God.
Come on. Yeah.
Because then it'd be blessed and fruitful. You see, we always quote this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Don't we always love this verse, right? Where I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper. And we're like, yeah. And not to harm you. Say, no, don't harm me. And plans to give you a hope and a future. But don't forget, it's a hope and a future with God.
Amen.
It's a plan to be with him. It's a plan to walk in his ways. As a plan to commit and submit myself to him. But you know what? I'm not afraid to do that. Because when I plan and I commit and I submit to the plan of God, then I know that plan will come through. My vision is God's vision. What I see are God's plans for me.
Amen?
Amen? I just want you to stand right now as we bring this to a close, and I want us to pray. And as we're just kind of setting our hearts open before the Lord, and we've heard this word, you may sense the fact that, you know what, there are some things I know I've been putting in place, things I've been thinking about or places I think I'm going to go. I know those aren't all born out of God's wisdom. And as you sense this, do not sense this other thing, that God is displeased with me or that he's disappointed with you for having those plans. Folks, your father's never disappointed in you. He's never displeased with you. God's desire for goodness and wisdom in our life is always bound up by the fact that he gave himself for us. He gave everything for us. So when we sense and we feel the fact that, you know what, I know there are some things that are just out of alignment in my life, don't ever let that discovery make it seem like you've been moved out of God's good graces, or that his love is now slipping away from you. Oh no. The opposite is true. Those things are being made known to us because God's Spirit is lovingly guiding us and directing us closer to home. So, Lord, as we stand here, and you may be revealing things to our hearts and in our lives, we recognize this. You show me that because you love me, Father. You're helping me and you're giving me wisdom. And for all those things, and if that's you, you can just put your hand on your heart and say, you know what, Lord? Put a rightness into my plans and my vision. All the things. Things I think about for my household, my home, my relationship, my school, my job, my career. Even my ministry, maybe it all be right in you, and help me to know I am loved by you. And help me to realize this as I walk this path, you are actually walking right next to me and you're speaking to me. Help me to see you doing that, to know it's actually you right there with me.
Yeah.
We receive that, Lord God. We receive your correction. We receive your wisdom. We receive your direction. We receive your vision for our lives. Jesus, in your glorious, your risen, and your powerful name, we say, amen,
amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Folks, God loves you. And he wants to give you his vision for you. He has hopes, plans, and dreams for you. God bless you. Be loved. Go be the church. And bless one another as you go.